Hello, Wellspring. Happy snow day. I want to share with you the message that I've prepared for this Sunday morning, January 7. You know, there are two river crossings in the collective history of the Western world that were and are so iconic that they've actually become part of our vernacular. They're figures of speech, as it were. One is crossing the Rubicon. Reference to 49 BC when Julius Caesar crossed the river Rubicon from the north along with his armies and made his way into the district of Rome, thus triggering an insurrection, a revolt, rebellion against the Roman Senate. And as he crossed the Rubicon, there was no turning back. And he made his way to declare himself dictator and then later emperor. And this phrase, crossing the Rubicon, comes to mean the point of no return. Now, there's a second, actually even more significant river crossing that's found in the scripture before us this morning, Joshua chapter 3. And it has to do with crossing over the Jordan, crossing Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, culturally, as an expression, crossing the Jordan has come to mean passing from this life into the next. And by the way, I want to say thank you to this amazing family, congregation, for all your prayers and support, words of encouragement and consolation at the passing of my mother. And just to let you know that Debbie and I will be gone this coming week. We're going back to Ohio for funeral services and to lay my mom's remains to rest. That'll be next Friday. And thanks again for your prayers. Just want to say I'm very, very grateful. But the crossing that we're talking about today in Joshua chapter 3 is quite literal, even though it was miraculous. It marks a major advance, and this is the important thing for our purposes and in our understanding of the scriptures. It's a major advance in the outworking of the purposes of God, in the progress of His redemptive activity in our world. His people cross over a physical barrier, the Jordan River, into the land that God had been promising them for 400 years. They cross over into their positioning to be His chosen vehicle, His agent of blessing and redemption for the world. And that's what we want to look at from Joshua chapter 3 as we're in the process of crossing over into 2020. This year will bring us into a season of transition for our congregation, even as we're now entering into our 141st year together. So let's pray, and then we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 3. Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to us, your watch care even, Lord, during this storm. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we look at the scriptures today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 3. What I plan to do is to teach some from this passage and then set a context for our year verse for 2024. And, then make some application as to how we can begin to walk this out in the beginning of this new year. Chapter 3, verse 1, we read, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. This is a site east of the Jordan River. It's opposite the city of Jericho. It's just a bit north of where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. Remember, it had taken the people of Israel 40 years to get here. 40 years of wandering in the Sinai wilderness, 40 years after God had miraculously delivered them out of Egypt, out of bondage to the Pharaoh. And I think it's important to note before we move on here that their wanderings were not because they got lost, but it was due to their unbelief. Their lack of faith that the God who had brought them out of Egypt could just as readily bring them in to the promised land. Because of their unbelief, an entire generation had died out in the desert, in the wilderness, because they did not believe God. They did not trust His promises. They did not risk putting their faith into action. You know, a friend of mine once said to me, God really likes faith. That's a true word right there. It's a summary, if you will, paraphrase, of Hebrews 11:6, where we read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot walk with God without exercising faith. Let's keep going. Verse 2. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Let's continue to verse 4. And then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Now, this vast multitude of Israelites are going to make their way from the east bank of the Jordan River, and they're given instructions to keep their eye on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark is the symbol of God's covenant with Israel. It contained 3 sacred remembrances of their journey with God. It also was the symbol of God's presence in their midst, but actually it was relatively small. It was a wooden box about 4 feet long, 2 feet high, 2 feet deep, covered with wood, covered with gold. And the top of the Ark is called the mercy seat. It's where the blood from the sacrifices on the altar on the Day of Atonement were placed there on the mercy seat, and God would release forgiveness. It was the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. But we're talking about this little box, if you will, like 2 feet by 4 feet by 2 feet. And the word of the Lord is, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the question is, how can an entire nation, several hundred thousand people, keep their eyes on such a relatively small object? Well, obviously, they can't. They couldn't. But we said that the Ark is the symbol, if you will. It's the place where God's presence resided within the nation of the people of Israel. His Shekinah glory hovered over the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as Israel, the people of Israel, were making their way through the wilderness, they were led by the presence of God, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. That's the presence of the Lord coming up off of the Ark of the Covenant and actually in the sky over the people. God was telling them that He was with them. Here in this particular passage, the Lord says, when you see the Ark move, then you follow it. The lesson is obvious. This is discipleship 101, the ABCs of the spiritual walk. Follow the Lord's presence wherever He goes. In these early days that we're reading about here in the first chapters of the Bible, the Lord's presence was visible to the physical eye. Remember, these guys are just starting out in their walk of faith. And for us, what does it mean? Well, we follow His Word. We understand the teachings of Jesus, the other teachings of the New Testament. We learn to walk in His ways that He instructs us in. And we also follow the inner promptings, the voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks to our spirit. Follow the Lord wherever He goes. Now in verse 4, they're going into new territory. They're going to cross over the Jordan. And the Lord reminds them, you've never been this way before, so keep your eyes on Me. Follow the Lord's presence as He goes before you. Verse 5, Joshua circulates the general order of the day for the people. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. And then he gives them a reason why to do that. God's about to do something amazing. So get ready. God is going to do something great. So make sure you're prepared and you don't miss it. Now, how are they to get ready? Well, a two-word instructive is given to them. Consecrate yourselves. Now, it's not a word that we normally use every day, this word consecrate. So I decided I was going to look up the definition. It was helpful, actually. Definition that's appropriate to this context is to set apart or devote to the service and worship of God. It's a word that's often used in regard to an object or to a building. We might hold a special service to consecrate a building to be a church or a sanctuary to be a place of worship. We might offer special prayers to consecrate an object, say a chalice to be used in communion service, or the communion table prayed over and set aside. It's not an ordinary table. It's a table that's set aside to this sacred purpose. But here the command is in reference not to an object, not to a building, but to a people. And the instructions are very clear. Consecrate yourselves. You, my people, are to become a sacred instrument for the purposes of Almighty God. You're to become holy. You're to set yourselves apart for the worship of God. And you're to set yourselves apart to be His instrument in the world. Now, it's kind of interesting. He doesn't tell them how to do that right here. Actually, that kind of comes up later in the text. But again, to emphasize what I spoke about just a moment ago, he does tell them why. The Lord gives them an amazing incentive. He says, the Lord is about to do amazing things among you, so get yourself ready. Let's take a look quickly at what it is that the Lord does. We'll pick up in verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. And so they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. And tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up as in a heap. And so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan is at flood stage during the harvest time. So it was a flood stage when they were crossing. But yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. That's the end of chapter 3. Israel here is on the threshold of, and actually as we read the outworking of chapter 3, they're stepping into God's redemptive purposes on the earth. God is taking them into the land that He first promised to Abraham 400 years earlier. And it's a piece of real estate, by the way, that's still being contested some 4,000 years later. Little strip of land, off the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. It's about the size of New Jersey, but it's strategically placed at the corner of three continents. And so God miraculously divides the waters of the Jordan, just as he had parted the waters of the Red Sea for the previous generation when he led them out of Egypt. See, he brought his people out with a miracle, and now he's going to bring his people into the land of promise with a miracle of their own. There's a lesson here. Every generation needs its own testimony. See, my faith can inform my children, my natural children, my spiritual children. My faith can inform my children, can instruct them, can guide them, can give witness to them. But they, you, we all, we need an encounter of our own with the Lord. We need our own testimony of what God can do, what God has done, what God is doing in our life through His goodness, His power, His mercy, and His love. Now, chapter 4 talks about Joshua asking a representative of each tribe, one of the elders of each tribe, to pick up a rock out of the riverbed of the Jordan. And once they got onto the other side of the river, they were to build a memorial, an altar of witness, to remember what God had done on their behalf. Why did he do that? Well, we're not going to look at all chapter 4, but I think it's important just to focus on why he did that. It says in verse 20, Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what are these stones and what do they mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. And here's the punchline. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear and reverence the Lord your God. That last verse points to the big picture, the overarching purpose of what the Lord is doing here. The Lord's plan is to bring them in and then to park his people Israel at the Times Square intersection of the world, if you will, and to teach them, encourage them to walk in his ways, the ways that lead to life, and in the process, show forth his glory through them to all the other peoples of the world, that they might seek after him and walk in his ways and his life and find his blessing and his power as well. This is a crossing over for the people of Israel. It's a huge step forward in the redemptive purposes of God for all the earth, for his people to actually come and live in the land that he'd been promising them. It's to become a base for God's redemptive program to take root. It's a stake, if you will, in the earth. And it's a place where God's people could dwell and where God could dwell with them, and his glory could be made known to them. Okay, let's go back to our word for the day, this word consecrate. It sounds very religious, doesn't it? And I guess, technically, it is a religious word. But I want you to think with me about something for a moment. God's purposes here in Joshua 3, or really ever, God's purposes in this earth are not religious. It was never God's goal to establish a religion, not even the one true religion. God's purposes are for life. God's purposes are for redemption. God's purposes are people being set free, people being made whole, people being restored from their brokenness and restored to him, to relationship with him. And God's purposes are not just individuals being saved, but society actually working and being a place where life and family and relationships and blessing can prosper. Those are the purposes of God. And that's what God is after as he takes his people into the land. And so he says to them, consecrate yourselves. Devote yourselves to become my people. To become a kind of people that I can use, that I can work through, that I can work with. That my grace and love and power and mercy might be seen among you and then through you to all the other peoples of the earth. So God says, consecrate yourselves that I might do and continue to do amazing things for you, among you, with you, through you. Things like, ultimately, as we read in the New Testament, as Jesus comes, releasing and establishing his kingdom rule, his saving rule here on the earth, so that all the other peoples of the earth might be blessed and brought into the purposes of God as well. So, this crossing the Jordan, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. I want to shift gears now a bit and move forward in time about 4,000 years to where we are now, early January 2024. We believe the Holy Spirit highlighted this concept and these verses. Actually, I was on retreat the end of last year. I felt like the Lord really highlighted these verses to me. At the same time, the Lord was speaking to Pastor Wes about the same kinds of themes. And so we've taken portions of verses 4 and 5 from Joshua chapter 3 as our year verse for 2024, our marching orders from the Lord as we enter into this new year. This is how we've pieced these verses together, and I think it speaks to our situation. Since you have never been this way before, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Obviously, we're not ancient Israel, and we're not about to cross over a river, but as a congregation, we are moving into a significant season of transition in our leadership team. We shared some of this pathway of transition that we felt like the Lord has been leading the pastors and the elders in over this last year. I think it's a good pathway. I believe God's been directing us in it. I'm excited to continue to operate in a teaching role. Really excited about John Rosario joining our team full-time and the process of calling him to be a pastor, an assistant pastor in this congregation. And for Pastor Wes to continue to be what he has been for Wellspring for 2+ decades, a steady leader, an activator for discipleship, for the life of the body, for Koinonia, and for our outreach ministry in local communities around us and to the ends of the earth. I believe God wants to do amazing things among us in 2024. I believe God wants to do amazing things in this sacred us called Wellspring into 2024 and beyond. I believe he wants to continue to grow us, to build us, to strengthen his kingdom work in our congregation, and then to release it through us, the communities where we live and where we're positioned here in Central Connecticut. And so the marching order as we begin this new year, 2024, consecrate yourselves. Set ourselves apart to be able to partner with God in what he wants to do for us, in us, and through us. And devote ourselves to the Lord as our first and highest of all our priorities. Consecrate ourselves. So what might this look like? Well, ultimately it has to do with our hearts. That's a whole nother teaching we don't have time for today. But it has to begin with our hearts. It's not about a list of do's or don'ts. It's about getting our attitudes and our minds right and our hearts right before the Lord. And so it begins with asking the Lord, as the psalmist does in Psalm 139, examine me, O Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know all of these anxious thoughts that flow through my mind. Search me, O God, and try me. It's both a choice. We present ourselves to God. We make a commitment to consecrate ourselves to Him. And then there's a process of walking that out. And so to make room for this to happen, to make room for the process to begin, to give the Lord something to work with, as Pastor Wes alluded to at the beginning of, I guess I want to say, this broadcast, this presentation, we have set aside these next 3 weeks, these 21 days, for a period of consecration. And we're asking you to give the Lord your heart in a new and fresh way, and to give the Lord some set-aside time in your daily schedule that He might work with you over these next 3 weeks. And we're also asking, actually we're encouraging all of you to join us in a fast in some kind of way, to seek the Lord about what He would have you fast from. All of us can fast from something. For me, in this period of time, it always begins with fasting from social media. That's just a way to like cleanse my mind, my heart, and set aside that noise that there might be more room for me to listen to what the Lord is saying. You may seek to fast from certain forms of entertainment, sports. I mean, that's going to be easy to do. I mean, the football season's over now. Bengals are gone, so whatever. You might want to fast from certain meals, certain kinds of food, beverage. You ask the Lord, seek your own heart. What would He have you fast from? But here's the point. Fasting is something that we can do in the natural that makes room for God to do something in the spiritual. It's a posture of humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves before Him, making room for Him to do something out of ordinary time. And in addition, as Pastor Wes had announced, we are going to be holding daily, hour-long times of corporate prayer for the next 21 days. There'll be different times on different days. All the prayer meetings except on Sunday morning will be in the sanctuary. We're going to start tomorrow night, January 8, Monday, 7 p.m. You can find the various times for the different days on the website, on the doors. We've changed the time so it can fit many, many different people's schedules so that all of you will have an opportunity to join us, you know, through these upcoming 3 weeks. We're crossing over. We've crossed over on the calendar into a new year. We're crossing over to a season of transition. And the marching orders for this upcoming year, the Lord is saying to us, since you've never been this way before, consecrate yourselves. I'm about to do amazing things among you. God bless you, Wellspring. I'm looking forward to this new year with you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.